So today is sermon number 3 in the series, Who is Steward? This is a 5-part, so far, 5-part sermon. We've done parts 1, 2, and 5. We did 5 at Pentecost, and today we're going back to number 3, and in 2 weeks from today, God willing, we'll do part 4. So this is sermon 3 of Who is Steward? Mental things, or mental stewardship. In part 1 of this 5-part sermon series, I opened with a parable of the unjust steward. The key verse I quoted was Luke 16 and verse 2. Luke 16 and verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord here is asking for an accounting. Give your account. Give a statement of your expenses and of your conduct while you have been steward. The purpose of part 1, the introduction, was threefold. Define what a steward is. To encourage you to give an account before the Lord, who are doing with your life right now, and to instruct you in being a good steward. In parts 2 through 5, we are going to continue. We are continuing in our instructions in being a good steward. We will in turn discuss physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual stewardship. Today is part 3 of the series and discusses our mental stewardship. Let us begin with a few more scriptures on general stewardship. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Peter 4:5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? This verse is confirmed and clarified in 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's actually for us the first fruits, the end of the judgment. That's when we get the eternal life and our reward. So under the heading of mental stewardship, we're going to discuss 3 areas: worry, education, and peace. Many areas that we could discuss, and we may just discuss more of these things in the future. We will address worry, education, and peace. Number 1, worry. Worry. We've talked about this before. As you may know, I did a whole sermon on this subject entitled 8% Real. I will borrow a bit from that sermon here. We know that worry can be a problem for some, if not many. In that sermon, I spoke about exchanging worry for bold concern. In the opening statements of that sermon, I stated that we worry about everything. That alone calls for dedicated stewardship. Stewardship is giving up worry for bold concern. And management of the many objects and circumstances that seem to generate or are the focus of our concern. Action steps from the Bible, Psalms 127 and verse 2. Psalms 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So part of your stewardship is not only the handling of all of these circumstances and objects of worry that you're turning into bold concern, but your sleep habits. You're not to let things get in the way of your sleep, because sleep is needed for so many other things that you do in the salvation process. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So one thing they teach you when you're in the military service is that if you find yourself engaged in war, you must focus on the circumstances of war. You can't be thinking about things back home, especially things that worry you. Isaiah 35, and that's the true for all first fruits, because Satan is going to try to trip you up and have you worry about things. If you're worried about things, I'm strangling your mind. The worry is strangling your mind. That's what the word worry means. It means to strangle. So if it's strangling, if I'm strangling you, got my hands around your throat, you can't do too much other things, can you? Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 4, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. James 1, 2 through 6, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, so we can't have any doubt. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Faith is key here for worry. Wars against faith. It gets in between you and faith, and if it gets in between you and faith, it gets between you and God. So we can't let worry be something that controls our lives. This is your stewardship. You're going to worry. You got to turn that to bold concern and then stewardship those circumstances and those objects. Therefore, if one is always steeped in worry and getting further and further from God, worry becomes sin. Worry must be stopped before it becomes a sin. Remember Romans 14, which says whatever, actually read the whole chapter of Romans 14. At this point, and as a final portion of this sermon, I want to give you, and I'm speaking of the sermon that I gave because I'm borrowing this from that sermon, I want to give you four practical steps for ridding your life of worry. Number one, go out in prayer. So we're looking at action steps. Stewardship is about action steps. We're going to see that in the next segment. Go to God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. And clearly, if you're stuck in worry, and you're needing help to turn that over to bold concern, because you're not going to do that by your own devices. You're going to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you got to come boldly before the throne of grace. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jude 20 and 21, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you're not only just praying for yourselves, as you saw in some of these verses, God is taking care of you, and you in turn give encouragement to those in your life and in the church that are steeped in worry. Help them, encourage them to turn that into bold concern. Help them with their stewardship, especially if you've conquered that part of your stewardship and you're good at it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, entrusting in God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, which is what I just said. You're not going to be able to do any of these things without the power of God. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what you're doing. When you say that I am marching forward in the salvation process, and everything I do in there is by the hand of Almighty God. That's your acknowledgement of Him. And we got to keep telling ourselves that, because we tend, even with the God's Holy Spirit in us, God's Holy Spirit gets us back on track, but we tend to think in terms of our own powers all the time. Psalm 86 and verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Clearly, if you are steeped in worry, and even when you're steeped in worry and you're turning that to bold concern, you are poor and needy. You need God to help you in that process. All stewardship is by the hand of God. It's by the power of God. It's by the plan of God. Psalms 86, 3 through 5. He even shows us how to pray. In Psalms 86, 3 through 5. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice thy soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Second action step, immerse yourself in the Word of God. For the, Romans 10 and verse 17, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Psalms 119, verses 114. So this is Psalms 119 and verses 114 through 117. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word. So you're being upheld by the Word of God. So anything you're working through, you're going to be upheld by the Word of God, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Clearly, if you're being upheld by the Word of God because you're immersed in it, you're going to be very respectful of that Word. Still in Psalms 119, now verses 147 and through 149. Psalms 119, verses 147 through 149, I prevented the drawing of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. So let your will be done in my life. Action step number three, stop worry at your gates. And again, we go to the sermon that I gave on city gates, and I've taught this many times. Cast away each worry as it hits your gate. Interrogate each worry and see which kind it is. And these are the percentages of your worry, because only 8% of your worries are real. 40% will never happen. So 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 30% of the things we worry about are in the past and can't be changed. So why worry about it? 12% are criticism of others, mostly untrue. 10% are health problems, which can be overcome. 8% are real problems, and what do we do with those? We face them anyway. Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Clearly, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved out of the salvation process or out of your stewardship. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You notice that the exalting comes after you do the first part, humbling yourself before his throne, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't it interesting that God is consistent in all these kind of verses where it talks about his position in all of these things? Cast, so he gives you an action step there in verse 7, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the given. You have to do the casting of your care. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And what is he doing? He's taking up your time, and he's letting you worry. He's leading you to worry. He's sending worry to your gates. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? That's the way you remain steadfast of him, how you work your mental gates. You remain, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, going all the way back to the beginning of the church and before. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I have a whole sermon on that verse 10 that you can see over at the Portland site. It's the sermon called Establishment. And that will give you all you need to know. Well, not all you need to know, but all that I spoke that time on verse 10. Fourth action step on worry, exchange worry for bold concern. Some have asked the difference between worry and concern. It is rather easy to tell these two elements apart. Worry has no plans, only pain. Concern has a plan of action and the added elements of boldness and energy. Worry has no inherent energy. It saps energy. Concern redeems the time. Worry saps your time. Worry is defeat. Concern is a path towards triumph and success. So cast away your worries and exchange them for godly concern, and you will know peace and joy. Remember the words of William Marshall. Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Tomorrow usually works for you if you're planning today. But if you're worried about things, most of which are untrue, unreal, you're messing up today's preparation for tomorrow, because everything is a process. And so the work you do today is outlining the way tomorrow will be. The second area in mental stewardship is education. Education. Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. So when I talk about education, I'm talking about understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Now you're going to get some of this understanding, knowledge, and wisdom as you go about your day-to-day life. How do I clean clothes? How do I take care of a car? How do I get to the post office? All these type of things. How do I work a checkbook? How do I do my math? How do I get from point A to point B? Then there's spiritual understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, spiritual education. We'll talk about both, because your stewardship is going to be concerned with both of those elements. Aristotle once said, education is the best provision for old age. Now that you are a first fruit, I want to take what he said a little further. Education is the best provision for the kingdom of God. So here I just told you that what you are doing today is preparing yourself for tomorrow, and what you're doing with all of these days is preparing for the kingdom of God. That's what stewardship is all about. Stewardship is about preparing for the kingdom of God. Let us look at a set of verses that show that God gives us education, and this results in us being righteous, and the fact the righteous receive eternal life in the kingdom of God. Because I just said education is the best provision for the kingdom of God. Let's prove that with the Word of God. 1 John 5:20, you'll see these three scriptures I'm going to give you are linked. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. You see, the linkage is already there. Proverbs 2:7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. And you notice, you can't separate God from this education. God is the education. His mind is the education. Matthew 25, the who's going to get into the kingdom scriptures, Matthew 25:46, the end of the parable of separation of sheep and goats. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So we see that God is giving us education. In Proverbs 2:7, you can see that he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. So the righteous are the ones getting the education. Then in Matthew 25:46, we bring it together. When we separate the goats from the sheep, it says the righteous go into eternal life. So backtrack that. Who are the righteous? Those getting wisdom. Who's giving all this education? God. Which proves my taking Aristotle a step further and saying that education is the best provision for the kingdom of God. Scripture often uses the word knowledge, understanding, and wisdom interchangeably, but occasionally they are spoken of as separate and distinct. Knowledge is the fact. So you see these words tossed about in the Bible. I learned something here about the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is facts, information, and memory work. The source is often scholars. Understanding is meaning, principles, and reasons. The source is often teachers. So you get facts, information, and memory work with knowledge. Understanding is the meaning, principles, and reasons to use the knowledge. It gives us an understanding of the knowledge. Wisdom is about what to do next. Application of understanding and therefore actions. So when it talks about wisdom, we're talking about action steps. I gave you action steps in the segment on worry. So wisdom, it's all about wisdom. Those four areas I gave you is wisdom. It's not knowledge and not just knowledge and understanding. It's wisdom of what to do next. Application of understanding and therefore actions. The source of wisdom is wise men and women on earth. But ultimately, the sources are prophets and apostles, God the Father, Christ, and the Word of God. So this wise men and women on earth, they can, you might run into some sometimes, and they will give you the knowledge and understanding of how things work in the world. So how did you learn math? You learned it from somebody wise in math. How did you learn how to balance a checkbook or maintain a car or wash your clothes? From wise men and women on earth. When it comes to all of the spiritual things, you might get some wisdom and regarding principles from men and women on earth, but ultimately the sources are prophets and apostles, and that would include the ministry, and then ultimately God the Father, Christ, and the Word of God, because the prophets, apostles, and the ministry all work from God the Father, Christ, and the Word of God. The Bible is full of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I found 169 verses on knowledge. For understanding, I found 156 verses. And then for wisdom, 222 verses. For those verses that have knowledge and understanding in the same verse, I found 11 verses without the use of the word wisdom, or 20 with. For verses that have knowledge and wisdom, I found 23 verses without understanding being mentioned, or 32 with. For understanding and wisdom, I found 44 verses without knowledge, or 53 with. Then, for the verses that use all three, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, I found 9 verses. All but one in the Old Testament. If you want me to send you a document with all of those verses broken out into those headings, you let me know, and I will send it to you. Or that can be your next Bible study. In our stewardship, we must manage both worldly education and spiritual education. Under worldly knowledge and understanding, we must know how to do our job or career. We must know how to care for a family and a home. If we own a car, we must know how it works and what it takes to keep it maintained and running. We must know how our body works and how to maintain and manage our health. Matter of fact, that's part of our doctrine, some of these things. The worldly knowledge list could go on for hundreds of subjects, probably thousands. In the realm of spiritual education, we must know the plan of God in all of its elements. We must apply wisdom and action, which are one and the same thing, in the salvation process and all of its focus points. We must manage our immersion into and our absorption of the Word of God. We must turn immersion into character and action. Maybe the most profound thing I say in this segment, we must turn immersion into character and action. I think I'm going to write that down. We must turn immersion into character and action. How does God give us knowledge and wisdom? How does God give us knowledge and wisdom? 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So you're going to see a diversity depending on a whole lot of factors, like spiritual maturity within the congregation. You're going to see some people are going to be really good as teachers, teaching knowledge and understanding. Others, are as they mature, are going to move into the realm of that gift of wisdom. So that will come with maturity. If you're not mature yet, you will be, and you'll see yourself invoking more wisdom. Has God ever filled a human with worldly education? So even the worldly education, you can pray to God about that. I need to know how to balance a checkbook. Lead me to that information. Lead me to that, the facts, to the understanding, to the concept, to the principles of running a budget, handling my money. There's whole books written on what the Bible says about handling of money, every aspect of financial stewardship. So again, has God ever filled a human with worldly education? Exodus 35, verses 30 through 32, and you can also look at Exodus 31 and verse 3. So this is Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, in what? In all manner of workmanship, worldly education here, and to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass. If he did it to him, why can't he do it to anybody, especially first fruits? How can we learn to hate every false way? How can we learn to hate every false way? This is part of your stewardship, isn't it? You have to educate yourself in the false ways. You do that from immersion in the Word of God. In Psalms 119, 104, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding. So see, immersion in the Word of God, colon, therefore I hate every false way. Well, what false ways? How did I learn the false ways? From the Word of God, from God. How do we increase learning? Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Any man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Do you see how that works again? We go from learning to understanding to wise counsels. That's actually a 10th verse that has all three words. It didn't have wisdom, it has wise counsels. Same thing. So a learning, I only looked up the three words, but here we have a verse right before us that has the three concepts right there in chronological order of how they will come to you. A wise man, it's interesting, a wise man. So the ultimate product here is the wise man. Well, how does he get to be a wise man? He hears. He will increase his learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So how do you become wise? You go through the linked concepts of learning, understanding, to wisdom. The phrase attain unto wise counsels means a man of spiritual understanding arrives to the knowledge of the wise counsels of God. The doctrines of the gospel, which are the whole counsel of God, are recondite, wisdom. The hidden wisdom of God, meaning of recondite, which no wisdom of man is comparable to. So the wisdom that we get to God, this process, especially on the spiritual side, is coming from God, and it can't be compared to anything you're getting in the world. And the worldly knowledge. If you go to God and say, give me the worldly knowledge, he'll lead you and put you in a way that is better than even those in the world are getting. We know from Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it is also true that God gives us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Or I should say, but is it also true that God gives us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So he's giving it to you in the reverse way. I'm giving you wisdom. How do I do that? Because out of my mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Are we to rely on our own understanding at any time? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not onto thine own understanding. The understanding that is generated from the self, that is generated from the spirit of man. Now the spirit of man is going to be, that's what makes you think, is going to be holding all of this spiritual concepts. What it means here is you're relying totally on the human nature, the mind of man, to do things. We have to work in a different way. We have to work with God. If I keep wisdom and understanding, will I find good? If I keep wisdom and understanding, will I find good? Proverbs 19 and verse 8. Proverbs 19 and verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. That means success. That means increased riches while you're here on earth. Nothing wrong with being rich. I want to refer to the commentaries on a couple of the things here. For the phrase, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, wisdom and knowledge in things natural and civil, and especially in the things divine, spiritual, and evangelical, particularly he that gets Christ, the wisdom of God, and a saving knowledge of him. So you see that the meaning here is wisdom and knowledge in things natural and civil. So God is helping you out on both areas, worldly and in spiritual. And you have to be a steward of each. For the phrase, he that keepeth understanding shall find good, retains the wisdom he has got, holds fast the instruction, and keeps it, which is committed to him, abides by the doctrines of the gospel, and does not depart from them, keeps the ordinances of it, which it is his wisdom and understanding to do. Isn't that interesting? It's part of your understanding is I got to keep these things. If I want to attain to wisdom, even a part of my understanding will be how this all works. So this whole segment that I'm giving you on education is an education in education, which means an education in stewardship of education. That's what the meaning is here. He finds his account in all this. He finds that which is good, good for him now and hereafter. He finds Christ and life in him, peace, joy, and comfort. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit, are they not? The peace and the joy which brings the comfort in this world and in the world to come, glory, honor, and happiness. So he's working with you continually and both here on earth in your physical life and in your spiritual, because he is, remember, God loves living metaphors, doesn't he? So he's going to show you how these things work. It's part of your understanding of how things work. He gives you lots of living metaphors. We talk about these all the time. Man, woman, marriage, family, these are all living metaphors. Even the temple of God is a living metaphor of you. A holder of the Holy Spirit, and he's helping you here in the here and the now, in your physical life, in your career, in your all of your homemaking and the keeping of the home and all of the stewardship. He's showing you how the process works, and that is going to be taken right into the spiritual. He does this with us all the time. Notice the, if we consider the words of God, will he give us understanding in all things? If we consider the words of God, will he give us understanding in all things? 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Notice the commentary on the last part of the verse, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, in all of the above things. That is talking about in 2 Timothy. And in all others, it says. So first, in this part, when you go back to study this, read all of 2 Timothy 2, and then understand that it says, and in all others, in all the doctrines and mysteries of grace, in all the rules of conduct in life, no man has of himself an understanding in spiritual things. This is a gift of God, and where it is given, there is need of an increase of it, and always of such prayer for it. The Alexandrian copy, Vulgate Latin, and Arabic versions read, the Lord will give thee. And so the words are a promise and encouragement to Timothy to consider well of these things, for he might assure himself that in so doing, God would give him more understanding in them. All of that from the John Gill. So it's always good to look at the meaning of what's being said and not just to gloss over or read over it. In my stewardship, am I to be buying wisdom and instruction and understanding? Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Which could be your 11th verse there, because the instruction is the knowledge. So wisdom, instruction, and understanding. How does one buy the truth here? Notice the commentary. Buy the truth. How do you buy the truth? Acquire the knowledge of God at all events. And in order to do this, too much pains, industry, and labor cannot be expended. Life is hard. Life is the school of hard knocks, and God allows that. He allows the school of hard knocks, does he not? And so you buy the truth with your life, and you buy the truth with your stewardship. You buy the truth by redeeming the time. You buy the truth with immersion into the Word of God. You redeem the time so you have more time to immerse yourself in the Word of God, and then you get knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and you actually streamline your life. Your life becomes easier, more joy. For the phrase, and sell it not, when once acquired, let no consideration deprive thee of it. Cleave to and guard it, even at the risk of thy life. Cloverdale translates, labor for to get the truth. Sell it, and you'll see that we've got old English here. I was almost gonna correct those words, but as you see it in the text, it says, labor to get the truth. Sell it not always wisdom. Adam Clark. So I gave you the way I saw it in the commentary there from the old English, apparently. How does a steward make his godly father glad? Proverbs 29, verse 3. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. So there are things in this world that spendeth up our stewardship. It ruins our stewardship. It takes up the time, doesn't redeem the time. But whoso loveth wisdom, and all of the stewardship that gets us to wisdom, makes God the Father glad. And what does he do when he's glad about you? He helps you to all those wonderful things in this life and in the next. On this verse, see Proverbs 10:1, which says in part, a wise son maketh a glad father. Does wisdom strengthen me more than a bunch of mighty men? Does wisdom strengthen me more than a bunch of mighty men? Ecclesiastes 7:19. Wisdom strengthened the wise more than 10 mighty men, which are in a city, which is double strength. 10 mighty men in the field is not near as strong as 10 mighty men which are in a city, because a city is usually on top of a hill with a wall around them. Would you rather face 10 mighty men on the battlefield or 10 mighty men at the top of a hill behind a big wall? So here, God has strengthened you more than a bunch of mighty men in a city. So we're talking about a lot of strength. As a steward, I am of Christ. How did God make Christ onto me? So the only way you're going to be a good steward is if you put on Christ. How did God make Christ onto me? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that word wisdom there, of course, includes the knowledge and the understanding. So this is a fantastic verse. But of him are you in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. You're sanctified if you're in the salvation process, and you ultimately have redemption. You have redemption all through the process, but you have ultimate redemption when you remain sanctified. And if you're wise, you'll remain righteous to hold on to that sanctification, which will get you the ultimate redemption. That's a great meditation scripture there, because it shows you the whole process. In other words, Christ is my wisdom, righteousness, understanding, and wisdom. I got the word wisdom there twice. Christ is everything good in and through us. Our stewardship allowing him to work all these things in and through us. We are invoking. This is invoking. Wisdom is invoking. And you have to be a good steward of all these elements to be a good steward of invoking. How do I apply all these things to the things I saw and the meditation of my heart? How do I apply all these things that I saw and the meditation of my heart? Psalms 49 and verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. The word wisdom here is wisdoms of Christ. This verse is linked to Matthew 12:34, which says that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In light of all we have considered in this section, what is my spirit-driven prayer for all of you? Colossians 1:9. My prayer for you is the same as Paul was for the Colossians. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we are constantly praying one for another. This isn't just me for you or Paul for the Colossians, but this is us praying one to another that we all have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and all of the stewardship that comes with that. So we're praying for a process for our brother. We're praying for a process for ourselves. Let this be the prayer that we have for each other, all that you're learning here in that education element of stewardship. Area number three, peace, or peace of mind. Peace. Looking at the first two portions of this sermon, getting rid of worry and attaining by the power of God, righteous education, it would seem that the natural outcome for my mental stewardship is peace, which you also have to be a steward of. You have to be a steward to get yourself to peace, and then you have to be a stewardship of your peace so that you maintain it. Let us see. In collecting verses on peace, I noticed the first three I found were in the scores of scriptures I gathered for education. What is one of the godly attributes we find in the wisdom of God? James 3 and verse 17. What is one of the godly attributes we find in the wisdom of God? And we even spoke to this in that section on education. All of the good that comes to you, I would think peace would be part of that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Right there is a lot of stewardship going on. This is a totality of this idea of stewardship here. The whole salvation process is an exercise in stewardship of all of its elements, but also as they dovetail together. You can't leave something out. When you look at the primary elements, and you can go over to the church site and go to the class, Bible class, and individual subjects there, and you'll find a definition. I'll send this to you in an email on the definition of the salvation process, if you don't already have it. I'll send you over there, because all of those main elements are elements of stewardship, and they all dovetail together. You can't leave one out. Try it in your meditation. If I leave out this one, will the others suffer for it? Yes, they will. How is peace multiplied unto us? 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 3. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that seems like a pretty simple verse, but it's taken us back into the whole section and all those verses in the education part. And all of the stewardship of all those things that we discussed there, you the more that you're a good steward of the education, this thing of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, the more peace that you're going to have, and the more of godliness and being like Christ and glory and virtue. These things are all perfectly fitted together. In the kingdom of God, will education bring peace to the people? Well, I could tell you that there is a verse in the Bible that is somewhere in this sermon that speaks to education bringing you peace today. I've already read one of those. Now we get it in the kingdom. Isaiah 54 and verse 13, prophecy scripture. Isaiah 54 and verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. So that's speaking of going into the millennium. And great shall be the peace of thy children. See, that's going to be a perfect kingdom. There are going to be no wars in that 1,000 years. It's going to be a perfect kingdom. It's going to go down in history of that was the ultimate example for eternity. That is going to be the foundation, the millennial reign of Christ. It is a part of this thing, the foundation of Christ. From that foundation, or that enhancement to the foundation, something that's never been done before, Christ ruling for 1,000 years on earth, ruling directly a bunch of humans, it's fantastic when you think about it. It's going to be perfect. And look at how perfect it's going to be. The children shall be taught, and there shall be great peace of thy children. Not only in their minds, but in how everything is run. All of the cities, all of the nations will be in peace. Now more of God's word on the peace of mind. Those were three verses that I gathered from the scriptures I gathered together for the education part. Before Jesus left us physically after his death and resurrection, what did he leave us? What did he leave us? He made sure he wanted to leave us with something. John 14 and verse 27. Interesting concept here when you think about it, because he's not just leaving this to those disciples that were there. Now I'm going to leave you. As you see in John, he's talking to the disciples. It's for us. He's speaking to us. Remember, later, Jesus put this Bible together. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, you first fruits of 2012. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If I choose to be spiritually minded, what do I receive? Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In our stewardship of life, what should I seek after? In our stewardship of life, what should I seek after? Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, the more that you're at peace, the more that you're a good steward of all of these things we're talking about here, and notice how the three things dovetail together, the worry, the education, the peace. The better the steward you are of these things, the better you're able to edify. Who's edifying the ones who need edifying in the church? Who's doing the edifying? Do you want to be the edified? Well, yes, I do. But wouldn't you rather be the edifier? That's what we're striving for, and then we end up edifying one another. There's nobody that's just sitting there getting edified. I don't want anybody in the church getting just edified. I want them edifying. You saw that verse back there. We're going to teach you the ways of God so that you can in turn teach others the way of God. So here you are. Maybe you're in your first year in the salvation process, or your fifth year. You're still in grade school. And you've got people in the congregation who have been in for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. They're the ones that are edifying you to teach you to be edifiers of others that are coming along. And you're ultimately being trained to be an edifier because you are going to be doing a lot of edifying of humans during that perfect reign of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot here. Does keeping the law of God bring me peace? Psalms 119, verse 165. We've been in Psalms 119 a couple of times today. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace, not just a little peace, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, that tells me that because we see in the end time that there's going to be people who are going to lose the love of God, and they're going to become offended. There are going to be a lot of people becoming offended. What's the first thing you can say about somebody that's going to be greatly offended in the end time? He's not immersed in the Word of God, because great peace have they which love thy law, which by, right in there between the lines, immersed in the law. You got all those things, I meditate on your statutes day and night. Why is it so important that I seek after and invoke peace in my stewardship? Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I would say that's pretty important then. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Clearly those that are full of offense and try to smite you, Matthew 24, are people that aren't doing that, and they won't see the Lord. Did the sacrifice of Christ bring me peace? Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Very important verse when it comes to our peace and healing. By the way, the more you're at peace, the less you need healing. It's interesting. Do you think it's just kind of, I just wrote something here? You know, did God just write something here? Why does he have peace tied up with healing in this, what Jesus did? This being wounded, bruised. Peace and healing. Is there any linking at all between you being at peace and you being healthy? Another point of meditation. I think earlier we were in Isaiah 53 and we were saying the same thing, a good verse of meditation. When Christ returns, there will be no end to his government. What else will have no end? So when Christ returns, there will be no end to his government. What else will have no end? Isaiah 9 in verse 7. You'll see both verified here. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Very interesting point there. Zeal? Zeal of the Lord. How does he perform things? With zeal. And why do I have those four words emblazoned on my wall between my two computer monitors here? Fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. The most neglected elements of the salvation process. But here you have Christ saying that he will perform this increase of government and peace by zeal. Even a spirit being needs zeal. He's saying right there, with zeal I will perform it. So how are you going to perform anything? You've got a certain stewardship here, and maybe if when we discuss more of our stewardship in these areas, we will discuss fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. And you'll see this verse again. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls Jesus the Lord of something. What? 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. What kind of peace does God promise for us now and ultimately in the kingdom of God? Isaiah 26 and verse 3. That will keep him in perfect peace. Now, how... Stop it right there. That will keep him in perfect peace. Well, right away I'm thinking, okay, how? How do I do that? Comma, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Absolute faith, no wavering doubt, no worries. Worry keeps me from doing this. So I have to educate myself here to get to this peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What is meant by in perfect peace here? It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Not just peace, perfect peace. What does it mean in perfect peace here? Notice the commentary for in perfect peace. Hebrew, as in the margin, peace, peace, the repetition of the word denoting, as is usual in Hebrew, emphasis, and here evidently meaning undisturbed perfect peace. That is, the mind has confidence in God. That is, the mind that has confidence in God shall not be agitated by the trials to which it shall be subject. Remember earlier we were talking about how do we attain all these things through the school of hard knocks, all of the trials and tribulations we go through. And by the way, when we get into the emotional aspects of stewardship, we'll be talking about trials and tribulations. It says, that is, the mind that has confidence in God shall not be agitated by the trials. So you don't want to be, you want to be at peace. You know you got to go through the trials and tribulations to get the education, right? So he wants you at peace. So the education brings you peace, and the peace helps you in the education that you're getting while you go through the trials and tribulations. Are we to plan peace? Is the planning stewardship? Yeah. So you see how these things are dovetailing together? We got to plan this out. You have, part of stewardship is planning. We get knowledge on budgets, on how to use and manipulate our money. Understanding is on how money and budgets and planning work. Wisdom is the action that we take, and in all of that we want peace. Are we to plan peace? Proverbs 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace, those who plan peace, is joy. See, counselors of peace means planning the peace, is joy. You get joy from planning your peace by dovetailing these things together and working them in order. Here is the commentary from John Gill on, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Such who consult the good of others, who advise to peace, concord, and unity, who seek to cultivate it in their families and neighborhoods and in the church of God. That's talking about working the family in the right way, peaceable way, in the neighborhoods, being a light in the world and in the church of God, in which, if they succeed, they have joy and pleasure. If not, they have a satisfaction in their own minds and consciousness that they have done what is right and good. See, no matter what the outcome is, always do the right and the good. And at the very least, you'll have the peace of your conscience. The house may have caved in, but I did the right thing. And in there is my peace. If I do God's will and everything is taken from me, I still have the peace knowing that I did the right thing. I did it according to God's way. Such have a conscious peace now and an eternal one hereafter, or as Aben Ezra calls it, the joy of salvation. How are we to go to bed and sleep? Psalms 4 and verse 8. We were talking about sleep before, weren't we? Psalms 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Remember when we're talking about worry, you want to have good sleep, you can't go to bed worrying, so you got to get rid of the worry so you can have good sleep, because sleep is needed for everything else that I do. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. So this verse goes right back to the first section on worry. For thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. The K&D commentary, that's Kyle and Delicious, says, thus then he lies down to sleep cheerfully and peacefully. The Jameson Fawcett Brown says, sleep in sure confidence and quiet repose. The Treasury of David says, I shall not sit up to watch through fear. The Treasury of David is another commentary. Verse 4 of Psalms 4 says, to commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. According to John Gill, to be still means to cease from all your rage and fury against God and against people. Interestingly, in our next sermon on emotional things, emotional stewardship, we will talk about anger. See how these all, the stewardships all work together, coming from the same book. What is the effect of being righteous according to Isaiah? What is the effect of being righteous according to Isaiah? Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the work of the righteous shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And finally, does being in the salvation process bring us peace? Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith by being in the salvation process. The only place in the universe that you can be justified is in the salvation process. So, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore, being in the salvation process, we have peace. And what are we learning in the salvation process? What is the only way to learn anything spiritual is to be in the salvation process, because you're in the salvation process by virtue of the fact you have the Spirit of God in you. That's why you understood what was being spoken here today, and you'll get even more understanding as you go back through these three parts of this sermon. And usually I have in text in the sermon an ending, bring it all together. But we've done that, and you are going to do that. You're going to write the ending to this sermon in your Bible study and in your meditation. So today we have learned a little bit about the stewardship of mental things.